Turn in your Bibles, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Enjoy those specials. The Lord does take care of us. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's all stand in reverence to God's word. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's bow. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again come to you this morning. We praise your name for, Lord, all you do for us. Lord, you do take care of us. Lord, you know all the hairs of our head. You know everything that's coming tomorrow. Lord, you know what's best for us. We ask, Lord, that today, that Lord, if there's one here in this congregation or that's listening to this message, that, Lord, they would realize that they need you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, may your words speak to our hearts and our minds, and that we stay on you. And all of these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. We live in the last days. Paul mentioned it. The Apostle John mentioned it. Peter has mentioned it. He said, "I want to stir up your minds by remembrance." And this is important, that we remember that, listen, we are living in the last days. We're going to have some problems in the last days. There's going to be scoffers in the last days. And no doubt we have them. Amen. We've got them in high places. There's a bunch of them that live in Washington, D.C. There is a whole group of them that they live in Wisconsin, and they stir up all sorts of trouble. They go around just looking for reasons to get on people. Bunch of atheists. The Bible says they are fools. He said, the person that says there's no God is a fool. Amen. But yet people listen to them. Anyway, we're in the last days. That ain't what the sermon's about. Making a difference is what the sermon's about. I believe with all my heart that Christians, that believers, can make a difference. There's some people, they have done, basically, they've just sit down, crossed their arms and said, "Well, ain't nothing I can do." And that's it. But listen, there is something we can do, and we're going to read about someone here in a minute. We need to remember, and I've said this over and over and over before, and that's the remembrance part. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Things that happen in the Old Testament is not just fairy tales, it's real life happenings. And they're written for our learning. Because we can read about it and it gives us encouragement. It says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Listen, if I'd have never read some of the stuff in here, in the back part over here that we tend to skip over because, well, some of it's hard to read. If I'd never read none of that, I wouldn't know that David, by the hand of God, killed a man that was, what, probably three times his size. I wouldn't know about his special forces. We just think that the Navy SEALs ain't got a clue. When if they read about the special forces King David had, it's like, oh, wow. Them were some bad dudes. But I wouldn't know how God helped them along, which in turn is, how's he going to help me along? So with that said, go to the book of Nehemiah. That's right just a few books before that book in the middle. Oh, Psalm. It's just a few books before Psalm. Nehemiah was a special guy. And he was in captivity, but he was a special guy in captivity. You see, he brought the king he was a cupbearer, whatever the king was drinking, wine, whatever it was. He was the cupbearer. And he had heard about Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was in a mess. The walls had been torn down. It was piled up rubbish everywhere. And the little remnant there, they're starving to death. They're not doing good. And Nehemiah is feeling bad about this. Now, the cupbearer is supposed to be the guy that lifts the spirits of the king. Well, he went before the king, and the king says, oh, why are you so down, man? You see, he went in trying to look. You ever had just one of those days or one of those weeks, and you try to look good, but everybody can just read right through it? You know, it's like, dude, you've had a bad day, hadn't you? No, I've had a good day, you liar. You know, but that's what happened with Nehemiah. But the king did something. The king said, man, what's your problem? The king cared about him. But then again, God was dealing with the king's heart. You see, Artaxerxes didn't have any idea really what he was about to do, but he did it anyway. And verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says he goes before and he talks to the king. And verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, in the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God, to the God of heavens. He didn't pray for 2 or 3 weeks. I don't see a gap in there. The king said, what do you want me to do for you? He was like, oh, Lord, guide me now. I wasn't planning on this, God. God said he'll help us. He speaks to us right away. So he told the king. He said, I want to go back and I want to check it all out and I want to rebuild it. Well, you know what? Artaxerxes told him, yeah, you go right ahead. He said, you go do it. Hey, give him the okay. Go build your walls up. Go put it all back together. Now, when the Lord's people come together, Nehemiah didn't tell a lot of people what he was doing. Had some folk with him, went and looked at it. And then he gathered the people together. And when the Lord's people get together, a problem arises. You can take it to the bank. You can. We don't need to bet on it. I forget where we live. You can take it to the bank. The devil is going to plan his attack. So Artaxerxes, I'm cutting through a lot of reading here, but he gets letters. He gets the okay from the king. He gets all of these things to go back and do what he plans on doing. Now look at verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Oh, they got all bent out of shape. It grieved them. They were like, oh, what? Jerusalem needs to be left destroyed. They've been trying to destroy Jerusalem as long as I can remember. They were trying to destroy all of it since the beginning of time, and it hadn't even been established yet. The devil has always caused problems. Now, there's four things in this book, and I know that I've preached on some of it before, and I'm not even sure what I said back then, but it's remembrance of these things. We need to get stirred up about these things. We need to keep it going. There's four things that we can learn from Nehemiah and those that went out to help him rebuild Jerusalem. You see, the walls of Jerusalem were trash. They were down. Let me tell you something. The walls of faith in America are in bad shape. They've been torn down in certain areas. They're about half there in other areas. They're in bad shape. The first thing they realize, look at verse 11. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was under me to pass. Then I went up into the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now, he just gave it away. There was some work going to be done. But he didn't tell anybody. He just went out and looked at it, and he started seeing what the damage was. Now, number one, we need to realize the damage in this country. We need to really, really get into reality, because a lot of us stick our head in the sand. A lot of us let all this just pass over like it really isn't anything. Well, this isn't going to happen in my day. This isn't going to happen in our time. We don't have to worry about it. In 100 years from now, who's going to give a rip? I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be in heaven. But we need to, because there's some people coming up behind us. There's these guys here, little ones sitting there, bunch of little ones right back there. They're all coming up behind us. We need to care, because of they need a place. They need the walls of faith to be solid so that they can have what we've had. We need to realize how serious this is. You see, we need to realize that things have changed. They've changed in the home. Amen. That's true. They have. They've changed in our schools. Things have changed in the government. Whew. I don't even want to say that. Sadly to say, things have changed in the churches. That's wrong. Amen. I've been in some churches that, well, I wouldn't even tell you where they's at or where to go to. It's sad. But we need to realize that, and when we realize that, then there's some other things that fall under that. You see, he wanted to go look at it, and he took these people with him because they needed to realize these things. Whenever the realization really hits home with you, there's a determination to do the job. You see, they were determined to do the job. In verse 17, he said, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach." He gets together with his people and he said, "Listen, you see what the problems are. You see all the things going on in the schools. You see all the things going on in our government. You see all the things going on at home. You see all these things going on in the church. Hey, people, let's get together and make some changes. We need to rebuild the walls of faith." Somebody says a cross is offensive, bless their heart. Tell them you'll pray for them. The blood is offensive, well, get over it, because without it, you can't be cleansed from your sins. That means you ain't going to heaven. Do you know that people complain about that? I was flipping through channels this morning. It's funny, Sister Judy brought that big, massive book up here to sing out of. Those songs have been around for years and years and years, and they've got stories behind why they wrote them. I got XM radio. Don't know why I pay for it, just because I like to surf the channels. I go to Fox News a lot, and that makes me mad. I flipped on some gospel channel, and it was way too much for me. I'm not sure what they were saying, but it was supposed to be gospel music. Then I flipped over to another channel, and pretty good music, I'll admit to that. But it was, "Oh, bless us, Lord, oh, bless us, Lord, oh, bless us, Lord." It went over about 80 times. And I'm like, boy, that was easy to write. You know, hey, I can write music like that. "Oh, and you're so good, God." Okay. What's the story behind it? Why did you even write that song? Just to get on the radio? They make a fortune off of this music. And listen, I don't have a big problem with the, you know, if they want to sing it, that's all fine, well, and good. But what I want to know is, where did it come from? Like, "It is well with my soul." That man lost his entire family on a ship. And when he crossed over the area where the captain said, "This is about where it went down," he said, "It is well with my soul." There's another dude, they got a movie out about him. Somebody give me the name of the song. I ain't mad at you. I don't know if it's Mercy Me or whoever. One of these new bands. They wrote a song and there's a movie. I can only imagine. I've heard that song. I like that song. And it has meaning behind it. He's not paying me, so... It's got meaning behind it. There was a purpose why he wrote that song. Listen, I can write a song about how beautiful Colorado is. And if you go there, you can get the Rocky Mountain High now. You ain't even got to buy it. You just breathe. Because trust me, I know it's legal here too. But look, we got pollution and wind. You go up to Aspen, you just walk around. "Oh, I feel numb." It'd be about the way it is. Because they're crazy up there. They always have been anyway. And I can say that. I spent 26 years there. But you know what? That song's got meaning behind what happened in his life to, I believe it was his dad, and it inspired him to write a song. Brother David Navarre, he comes here on Wednesday nights because he works the rest of the time, but he writes these songs. And he's always wrote songs for the secular, but he's wrote some songs that I'm like, wow. He said, well, I don't know, Pastor. He said, all of a sudden, the Lord just started giving me these songs. He said, I realized we ain't learned the first one. I said, yeah, you got to, you know, you're going to have to store them back for me. But they have meaning from his life and what he sees. That's what's so good about them. You know, we got 7-Eleven songs. It's like, look, if you're going to write a song, let this be, write it from a meaning the Lord's laid on your heart. And I mean, seriously, that's where it needs to come from. But there's some changes. We need to be determined to do the job. You see, Nehemiah said, you see the problem. Now let's get serious with the problem. And he encouraged them. We as people, we see the problems in the home. We see the problems in the government, in the schools, in the churches. We need to pray about them and see if we can get them changed. There was a lot of things changed in the government this past round, and it all came from prayer. Listen, he ain't the best guy in the world. If we wanted the best guy in the world to run our country, we'd have called Jesus down. There ain't one on the face of this earth. But I didn't want evil back in there, that was for sure. We got a change of things. That was a start. Let me tell you something. All the voting that's coming up for senators and all that garbage, we need to vote them sorry rascals out of there because they're a problem. We need to get rid of them. And I'm not saying, hey, you better vote Republican. No, you better look at them and see what kind of life they've got and do they truly believe in Jesus Christ and do they deal with some of the trash? If they do, if they deal harshly with it, then you need to put them in there. If all they want is a paycheck to take your rights away, you better back up and look. We need to get rid of them people. They're a problem. Trump called it cleaning out the swamp. Isn't that what he said? I call it draining the sewage pit. And there's a bunch of it needs drained. That place is filthy. It is. It's a disgusting thing. But we need to get serious with it and serving the Lord instead of just going through the motions of church. Just going through the motions. Well, I'm a Christian. You know, listen, we and our children and our grandchildren are being deceived by TV, internet. Bless you. We're being deceived by the schools, the government, and yeah, we're being deceived by religion. I got news for you. It ain't about religion, it's about Jesus. It ain't about me being a Baptist, it's about Jesus. That's what it's about. It ain't had nothing to do with my denomination. It's about Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. That's it. That's what it's about. Well, what do we do? Glad you asked. We need to get serious with prayer. Are you really serious with prayer? Think about it. We need to be serious with prayer. We need to be serious about devotions at home. I could have figured it up and I didn't, but I would say the amount of time spent at home playing computer games, having your family time, going here and there, watching TV and school, we can't leave school out, and jobs out, I guarantee you by the time you put all of that in there, we got about a 16th that we give God. Bless our hearts. We're doing good. We need to get serious with devotions at home, teaching your children and your grandchildren, because I want to be upfront with you. The school system, the government, the TV, the internet, they're lying to your children and they don't care about you. Matter of fact, if you tell your children that God is real and that Adam and Eve was real and that we didn't come from a monkey, the school will tell them, well, your parents are lying to you. That's how impressive they are. The government even backs that. Dingbats. We need to have devotions instead of computer time, game time, TV time. Faithfulness to the Lord's church, witnessing and being a testimony. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. How many here today could lead someone to the Lord based on your daily life, based on the things you do, based on the things you say, or based on the ways you treat others? Especially the waitress that makes you mad. You think about that. Could you lead them to the Lord based on your attitude and your character and your walk of life? If you're like, you need to make some changes. You get mad at a waitress. You ever get mad at a waitress? No, don't answer that. You know, they done a survey with restaurants and they hate to see Christians coming because they said they are rude, they tip less than anybody else, and they complain constantly. That's sad. It shouldn't be that way, but it's true. I've sat in restaurants and watched Christians, the way they act. Listen, they get my food wrong, big deal. I'll get over it. If I can't eat it all, do I look like I'm starving to death? No. No, I don't. It ain't going to hurt me to walk out of there and leave her a tip, with a track, and her say, you know, I really messed everything up they had. I don't know where my mind was, but they were sure nice people. That's what I'd rather see than complain because, well, my bacon was too floppy or it was too crunchy. I like it medium. I like a little crunch, but I like a little floppy. My wife wants it like a potato chip. It's like, why eat bacon? Just buy a bag of potato chips. Be done with it. My egg. Well, I like them over medium, but I want them the white done, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut when I cut it up, and it's like, eh. And rake that to the side, add a little more pepper and salt, you get over it. Use your toast, sop in there, and just don't look when you bite it. You won't ever know the difference. But you get up and leave, and she still thinks good of you, or he. Even when the he walks up and he looks real weird, I do my best. I'm biting my tongue. And I don't look at him strange, even though he's got, you know, 50-cent size earrings in, which beyond me. But I try to be nice to him because I may be the reason they get saved one day. That's true. I was just talking to a guy yesterday, and I'm not going to say who he is because some of you know him, and I'm not going to say where he goes because some of you have been there. But he said, you know what? I don't go there no more. I said, yeah? He said, yeah. He said, because I felt like a number. He said, but not only that, people kind of look down at me because he's odd looking to a point. But he fits right in with people, but, you know. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said, that's what I liked about you so much. He said, you just didn't care. He said, it didn't matter what I looked like. He said, you treated me just like you treated the other guy. And I said, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I said, there's a lot of people look at me and say, look at him. Hair all over his face and scroungy and you know, he's blunt. And But listen. I'm supposed to treat everybody the same way. How about it? How many people could you lead the Lord with your life? Oh, I got a bunch to go. We're going to be here a while. Number 3, preparation to do the work, Verse 18 says they strengthen themselves to do the work. We need to prepare ourselves to do the work. Listen, we can't go out there half-cocked. The work ain't going to get done. If I go out there with a handful of nails and no hammer, what am I going to do? Use my head? Ain't going to work. I saw the look. Hard head. Yeah, you can. We got to be prepared to do the work. That's what they had to do. They had to strengthen themselves. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, it said, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we need grace and we need knowledge. Grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. I got all of them. Man, I'm so sweet and charming. But that's what we need to have. Colossians 4:6. I've always liked Colossians 4:6. And it would help me if I'd use it sometime before I open my mouth. But 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That means those that are unsaved, those that are unchurched, they're walking around out there, and I need to be redeeming the time. Listen, we're in the last days. And he says, let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. That's what we got to work on. Not harsh. Not, hey, you're going to hell. Well, listen, I know they're going to go to hell if they don't trust Jesus. But what we need to be doing is saying, hey, you can go to heaven and live eternally. You can have an abundant life here on earth. And we can. We can have joy here on earth. We can have peace even when life is falling apart. We can still have peace because we've got Jesus. He said, let your speech be always with grace. Season with salt. You can oversalt it. The other day I oversalted my egg, so I had to add another egg to take up for the oversalt. I already had 4 eggs, so I had to eat 5. But I had too much salt. You see, sometimes we can, too much salt's not good. We got to season it. We got to be, but the only way we know how to season it just right is if we study the Word of God and know how to approach it. Amen. And when somebody asks you a question, you got to use that speech with grace. And you got to add a little salt on there. Don't take the top off and dump it. But you need to put a little on there. It helps. Dedication to the work. Verses 19 and 20, it says, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore with his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, we're going to get criticized for what we're doing. But we need dedication to the work. In other words, stay on the wall. That's what he tells. Get back on the wall. Stay on the wall. Don't listen to what they're saying. Stay up here on the wall. We need to stay on the wall of faith. And we need to keep pushing and keep rebuilding through all these things we've been talking about. Prayer, devotion, studying the Word of God. We need to do these things. You see, our society doesn't teach God. It teaches, oh, you got to please yourself. Listen, that implants failure in your mind and in the minds of our children. Oh, you get pregnant? Just go to the doctor. They'll abort it. In other words, they'll murder it for you. You don't have to do it yourself. And then they get mad when somebody has birth, gives birth, puts it in a box and throws it in a trash can. They get mad at them. It's like, why? They just didn't want to spend the money to get abortion. They did the same thing. Actually, they were probably more decent about it than what they are at the doctor's office. The doctor's office, they go in there and tear them into pieces. At least they didn't rip them into pieces. They just put a bag over the head, put them in a suitcase, and threw it in the trash can. That happened the other day to two twins. And people got mad at her. Well, what kind of mother would do that? But yet, it's okay to go to the doctor and get it done. Same difference. Marriage. Well, I'm tired of her. Tired of him. So you get another one. No. You work it out. Now, when we realize the problems, they're real. And we get determined and we begin to prepare, the devil gets busy working a plan to get you off course. Because he's got to stop what's going on. That's what was going on with Nehemiah. They all decided, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. We got the okay to do it. And the devil got busy. You see, when we did dedicate ourselves, the devil attacks. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are buried? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up on it, it shall even break down their stone wall. You guys are building all this mess up, and if a fox got up on it, it'd fall over. They discourage you. You see, the devil starts working on you and your family and your friends. He starts tearing at it. Because he'll tell you, is this really what you want? I mean, really? Think about this. Think about what you're doing. Would God really put you through some of these things if he really loved you? That ain't much of a God. That ain't a loving God. He would. Is it really worth it? All of what you had to do? Look at what you and the family could be doing. Look at what you and the children are missing out on because you went to church. Because you're studying. Oh, look at all these things that your children could be doing. You see, he don't care about you. He don't care about any of that. You see, but we've got to seek the Lord for encouragement. 4 through 5 of chapter 4 is what Nehemiah said. We're seeking the Lord for encouragement, but we also need to pray and encourage each other. That's verses 6 to 11 of chapter 4. Oh, that falls under the heading of Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Oh, them are some of my favorite verses. We better go read. Hang on to Nehemiah. Go to Hebrews 10. Don't panic. We're almost done. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Because listen, Jesus, he didn't get up to the cross and say, no, I ain't doing it. What's the lady on Land Girl on YouTube? She got this weird looking face. I love to listen to her. But Jesus didn't get up there and say, I ain't doing it. No. He went through with it. He promised he would, and he did. But what do we do? Are we holding fast our profession? But then he said in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Brian, come here, buddy. This is why I come to church, to see you. I like you. Man, and that smile. Everything all right? Mm-hmm. Cool. Good deal. Everything good with me, too?
Yeah.
Hey, we'll pray for each other, won't we? Brian will. He'll pray for me. That's what we do. Stay on the wall, Brian. You got to keep trucking for the faith, buddy. I know it's hard sometimes, but that's what we're here for. Guess what? It says right after that. Or do I need to even read it? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. I'm going to say it. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to say it. I won't even look at you when I say it. There's a lot of folks here today that won't be here tonight because they'd rather watch the TV. That's sad. Because they push it aside. Well, we showed up once. It was all for the pastor. Well, bless your heart. You better be doing it for God. But we got to have our family time. We've got to have our game time. Well, that's okay. Look here. But you must remember, keep this in mind, the devil's very crafty. If his first plan don't work, he will compromise to get you to compromise. You know what he did? They cut them down. They told them, oh, if the fox run up on what you just built, it'd fall down. Listen, you going to church? What a waste of time. But it didn't work. They kept building the wall. They were stuck on it. They're staying on the wall. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. They're building, and that's what we need to be doing. Didn't work. Go to chapter 6 in Nehemiah. Verse 1. Chapter 6, Nehemiah, verse 1. I want you to listen. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. They stayed on it. They kept working. And that there was no breach left in it. Oh, man, they had built it up solid. Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now you think about that. You see, they tried to get them off the wall. Didn't work. Satan said, oh man, what are we going to do? They're building this thing up. We've got to stop this. Oh, that's it. We'll put on a Hollywood design godly movie. Is there one? not Hollywood design. Noah's Ark, what a joke. I didn't see it. I read enough about it and heard enough complaints. I ain't going to that mess. Oh, we got to think of, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll put on their favorite special tonight. I mean, it's got some religion in it somewhere, surely. Yeah, somebody made fun of Jesus. Listen, you don't want to go to, oh, no. Oh, no, ain't safe. They had plans to do mischief in Oh, no, to Nehemiah. That's what the devil's got planned for you. He can get you off course. He could, because, hey, you're going to keep your Bible. Oh, Satan, I got a Bible. I'm going to keep it laying on my coffee table. I might even open it. That'll run him off. Really? He quoted scripture. That ain't gonna run him off. Oh, well, that ain't, you know, well, I'll get him to compromise. I'll get them to come down to, oh no. Oh no, you don't want to go to, oh no. Let me give you a definition of oh no. Oh no, how did I get in this mess? That's what the definition of oh no is oh no, how did I get in this mess? Because you compromised. Amen. What have I done to those around me? You see, when we go to oh no, it don't just affect me. It affects everybody else around us. It affects people we didn't even know. How do I get out of oh no, though? Let me read you. There may be some casualties in oh no. If you got to oh no, or if you're on the way to oh no, there may be some casualties in oh no. Might be some wounded in oh no. But it ain't never too late to call on the Lord. You see, Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord." In other words, get out of oh no. If you're on the way to oh no, turn around. Well, Pastor, my spouse is on the way to oh no, and I don't want to go, but I'm getting tagged along. Stop! Let that one go. They get to oh no. Listen, you need to be there when they come out of oh no, because they're going to need you. But you need to call on the Lord, because he says, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you. Listen, God will have mercy upon you. Peter stepped out of the boat. I'm coming, Lord. Whoa! Lord! He didn't say, let me drown. I'll make it. No, he said, save me. Peter was a saved man. He was talking about get me. Listen, when we're in oh no and we realize, oh, I shouldn't have come to oh no, you better holler out, Lord, save me. And he'll pull you out of the muck. You see, oh no isn't the place for you to be. And it isn't where you want to take your family, because there's mischief in oh no that the devil has designed for you. You want to know how we can straighten this country out, how you can straighten your family out? Is do what they did. Get serious. Get determined. Get prepared. Get on the wall and stay on the wall. And don't go to no, no. Because it ain't good. Let's stand. Just music today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Sister Diane's going to pick a song and she's going to start playing. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. Lord, we ask that this morning, as you've spoken to our hearts, Lord, maybe some of us here may not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, that they would come to know you. But Lord, maybe there's some here that are believers. But Lord, they're not where they should be. They're not on the wall, but maybe they hadn't went to oh no yet. Maybe they're getting to that point. But Lord, work in their heart this morning. We thank you.